of you this morning, you're ready to receive the Word of God. Amen. You're ready. You ready? All right. Well, we're going to continue our series, but let me start it with this. I think it was last year there was a man named Rick Solner from Groveland, Massachusetts, who was walking his dog one day and found a bag of money. And it had $8,000 in cash and about $12,000 in checks. And so he took that bag of money and he took it directly to the police station and turned it in. And when they asked him, you know, why didn't you just keep it? Why did you turn it in? Here's what Rick said. He said, I always feel like I have my own integrity, and that's the one thing they can't take away from you. I would hope that somebody would do that for me. As it turns out, that bag of money was placed on the hood of a car, the roof of a car, by a small business owner. They forgot to put it in the car. They drove off, and it flew off the car. And the small business owner was so impressed by Rick's integrity that he actually went to his house personally to thank him for turning that money in. Now, that story made national news. Isn't that amazing? And when I heard that, I had to ask myself the question, why would that story make national news? Well, it's because about every morning when we get up and look at social media or the news or whatever, we hear another story of a politician, of a celebrity, of an athlete, of a business leader, of a pastor, of a Christian, of somebody who's failed. And so we actually expect people to fail. We actually expect people to lack integrity, and it makes the news when they don't fail. It makes the news, it's a headline when people actually have integrity. Sometimes it's a family member. Sometimes it's a friend whose lack of integrity shows up, a person who claims one thing but does another. And in our current culture, integrity is shocking. It's so shocking when somebody does the right thing, we got to put it on the news because we just assume people are going to do the wrong thing. Well, that's why we've got this series called Forgotten Virtues. Last week we talked about honor. Today we're going to talk about integrity. So good virtues build good character that bless you and bless those around you and honor God. So let's start with Psalm 15 today. And we're going to read the whole psalm. It's 5 verses. Lord, who may dwell in your sacred tent? Who may live on your holy mountain? The one whose walk is blameless, who does what is righteous, who speaks the truth from their heart, whose tongue utters no slander, who does no wrong to a neighbor and casts no slur on others, who despises a vile person but honors those who fear the Lord, who keeps an oath even when it hurts and does not change their mind, who lends money to the poor without interest, who does not accept a bribe against the innocent. Whoever does these things will never be shaken. What is Psalm 15 saying? Psalm 15 is asking the question, who can enjoy God's goodness? Who can experience God's presence? Who can dwell with God? Who can walk with God? And the short answer is the person who has integrity. And the person who has integrity, Psalm 15, the last verse says, will never be shaken. Now, let's talk for a minute about what integrity is. And I find sometimes it's easiest to understand what something is by talking about what it's not. Integrity is not perfection. Because if integrity were perfection, then Jesus would be the only human in world history who could have it. Nobody could have integrity. So integrity's not about perfection. Integrity's not about never making a mistake. Integrity's not about never doing anything wrong. Integrity's about owning the wrong things you do. Integrity's about being honest about the mistakes that you make and the wrong things that you do. What integrity is not is it's not living a compartmentalized life. In other words, we have this tendency to take our life and break it apart in pieces. There's our work life, so we put that in a compartment. There's our marriage or family life, we put that in a compartment. There's our social life. We put that in a compartment. There might be our church life. We put that in a different compartment. And then there's the life that we have when we're all by ourselves and no one sees us, and we put that in a different compartment. And here's the danger of having a compartmentalized life is that it creates a fractured soul and a fragmented soul. Matter of fact, the word integrity comes from the Latin root word, for those of you math majors, integer. So you automatically know what that means. It means whole, it means complete, it means one. So what God wants for you is for you to be one person who lives one life, and you're the same person whether you're at home or you're at church or you're at work or you're alone or you're in a social environment or you're on social media. He wants his will and his goal and his draw for your life is to become one person. And as followers of Jesus, we want Jesus to direct every area of our life. Regardless of how many compartments we've tried to break ourselves apart in, we want him to be the Lord of them all. And actually, to integrate them into one thing, not broken pieces. So what is integrity? I'm going to give you, I tried to find it. I couldn't find where I got this from. I think I got it from a book called The Leadership Challenge, but I couldn't find it. So I'm going to use it, and there's my disclaimer. Here's the definition. Integrity is being the same person from crust to core. In other words, if you look at the most shallow part of you, the furthest outreach of you, and you look at the deepest, most inward part of you, you're the same. So as we dig deeper into who you are, we may learn more about you, but we shouldn't learn that you're a different person than we thought you were. There's just more layers to you. As Shrek said, you know, ogres are like an onion. You know, they have layers, you peel them. And so there are layers, everybody has layers, but those layers ought to be the same from the outer region to the inner region. For the outside of you ought to reflect the inside of you. Your private life and your public life ought to be the same. That's what integrity is. Reputation is who people think you are. Integrity is who you actually are. So integrity's not a status. It's not a title. It's not an achievement. There aren't those who have arrived at the place of integrity and they have it and then other people do not have it. As I said earlier, there's no one who has perfect integrity. I don't have perfect integrity and you don't have perfect integrity. Only Jesus has perfect integrity. So it's not a status, it's not a title, it's not a level, it's not a place once you get to, you can just go to on autopilot and forget about it. Integrity is a pursuit. And the more you pursue it, the more of it you'll have. And the less you pursue it, the less of it you're gonna have. And so for us to be people, whole people of integrity, we have to pursue this virtue. Have you ever wondered why there's some things in our lives that God seems to just like instantly remove? Some problem, some battle, some sin, some temptation. In a moment, he sweeps in a powerful encounter and takes it away, and you're never tempted by it. You never struggle with it again. But then there are other things that just seem to ail you for life. There are other temptations or weaknesses or sins that just seem to pull at you for all your life. And the truth is, we all have both. We all have some things that are put to bed quickly and they're over, they're defeated, the battle's won, and I never feel a pull on it again. But there are other things that I feel the pull, I feel the weakness, I feel the vulnerability probably for all of my life. And those temptations can be, you know, some form of addiction, it can be overindulgence, it could be lying or jealousy, anger, cynicism, lust, pride, on and on and on. In his book, Emotionally Healthy Leadership, Pete Scazzaro calls it the shadow side. In other words, we all have a shadow. We all have a part of us that we're vulnerable. We all, and it's different for each one of us. We have different vulnerabilities. But since we're not Jesus and we're not perfect and we're never going to be perfect, we all have some kind of shadow or vulnerability. It's the broken part of us. It's the mostly hidden version of who you are. It's often untamed emotions or impure thoughts, impure motives or weaknesses. So let me show you in Scripture this dilemma that we get on the identity of the believer, okay? In Romans 7:18, the Scripture says, "For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I can't carry it out." In other words, I want to be good, but there's this area, man, there's this thing, there's this shadow. I can't get, and Psalm 22 actually says, the writer of the psalm said, "I'm a worm. Who am I that God would even consider me? I'm a worm." All right, now go over to 2 Corinthians 5:17, and it says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old is gone, the new is here." And this teaches us that we're new creations and the old's gone. And Psalm 139 says, "We're fearfully and wonderfully made." So which is it? Are we worms or are we new creations? If you ever want to feel schizophrenic, just follow Jesus. Are we worms? Are we new creations? Like, which one of these is it? And look, here's the truth. We are made in the image of God with incredible potential, but we are also deeply flawed and broken and spend our entire lives trying to work out that brokenness. Here's what maturity is. It's the ability to integrate opposing truths. And that's what Scripture has given us here. Which one's true? Yes. I guarantee you, you will stay immature in Christ if you fully embrace one of those truths at the neglect of the other. You have to hold on to both of those ropes and pull them together and tie a knot and live in the tension that you have incredible God-given potential to do magnificent and God-honoring and God-glorifying things. On the other hand, you have incredible potential to do dark things. And you have the potential to do things that would embarrass you and you would be ashamed of. And you would say, "I can't believe that that's still lurking inside me somewhere." Both are true. The challenge that we have is our culture doesn't value integrity. So our society continues to deteriorate. What we value are results. We value speed and comfort and convenience and results. And so what our culture says to us, who cares what you had to do to get it? Look at the results. Who cares that you cheated? Who cares that you lied? Who cares that you exaggerated? Who cares that you fudged? Who cares that you had to step on someone else? Who cares that someone else suffered so that you could get ahead? What does it matter? Look at the results. That's what our culture tells us. So let me frame this in this story for us today. There was a well-known home builder who built some of the best homes ever made. And he worked for a giant home building company. And he got close to retirement. He had worked for 35 years. And he said, "You know, when I work for 40 years, I'm going to retire." And so he was getting closer to retirement. He wanted to communicate well. He had been a good employee. And so he said, he told his boss, he told the people that he needed to know, "Hey, in 5 years now, I'm going to retire, okay? And then in 4 years. In 4 years, I'm going to retire. Then in three, then in two." He did it every year. He got down to 1 year, and then he got to 6 months. And he said, "Okay, now remember, in 6 months, I'm going to retire." He did the same countdown, 5 months, 4 months, 3 months. He got to 1 month, and the owner of the company came to him and said, "Hey, before you retire, can you build us one more house?" And he said, "Are you kidding me? For 5 years, I've communicated that I'm going to retire, and for 5 years, you said nothing, and you wait till 30 days before I want to retire after a 40-year career, and you want to ask me to build? I'm not going to do it." And the owner said, "Listen, I know it's a lot to ask, and please believe me, I wouldn't ask if it didn't mean a lot to me, but I really want to ask you to build one more home before you retire." So the guy conceded and said, "Okay, I'll build one more home," but his heart wasn't in it. And so he cut corners. And he went too fast. And he used bad, poor materials. And he brought in subcontractors that didn't do good work. and he rushed the job. And when the day came and the house was built, the outside looked good, but he knew the inside wasn't right. And so when this house was finished, he could retire. He said, fine, finally, I did my last job. I'm going to retire. It's all over. And the owner came to him and said, I want to tell you how much I appreciate you building this house. It means so much to me that this close to retirement, you would do that as a favor for me. And he said, you know what? You've been such a good employee. What I want to do is for your retirement gift, I want to give you this house. And he gave him the keys. What did we learn? Here's what that builder learned that all of us are eventually going to learn. You're building the house you're going to live in. So every decision that you make, how you treat people, the exaggerations or the truths or the fudge or the corners you cut or the manipulation or the gossip or the building people up rather than tearing people down, the decisions that you make about how you're going to live your life is the house you're going to live in. And so integrity absolutely matters because we all build the house that we have to live inside. Craig Rochelle tells an incredible story about a coach he had in high school who used to say this, quote, when you have integrity, nothing else matters. When you don't have integrity, nothing else matters. Isn't that true? Integrity matters. It's tragic that we live in a day that people are shocked by integrity. They're so surprised by it, when we see an act of it, we have to put it on the national news and go, look at this. Somebody didn't do what everybody expected them to do. Somebody did something good. And it makes the national news. You know, it's sad that we live in a time when people are more shocked by integrity than a lack of it. But here's what we can learn from that as believers. Jesus shocked a lot of people. When Jesus walked on the earth and there were these religious leaders that was going to stone this woman who was caught in the act of adultery, they were going to stone her to death, he shocked everybody and said, don't you throw that stone at her. When tradition and legalism and religion said, beat her down, Jesus said, why don't we forgive her and build her up? Jesus shocked the world by forgiving rather than by bringing criticism. Jesus shocked the world by offering grace instead of offering judgment. Jesus shocked the world by offering love instead of offering hate. And here's what I'm just wondering. I wonder what it would be like, how we might become a movement of hope to Shelby County if we were, as the people of Kingwood Church, to shock our community with integrity. To do the right thing, whether anybody finds out or not. To say the right thing at the right time, even if no one hears it. To make the hard decision, even if it hurts, to tell the truth, even if it's uncomfortable. That would be shocking. That would shock people. To love people when we shouldn't be hating them. To return, when someone offers us evil, we return good instead. Can you imagine what it would be like if we shocked our community with love and grace and integrity? What if we went the extra mile, told the truth, fix what we broke, did the right thing, even when it was uncomfortable. You know, integrity takes a lot of faith. You know why integrity takes faith? Because here's what you're saying when you choose integrity. When you choose to make a decision that's integral, here's what you're saying. I'm going to do the right thing, and I'm going to trust God with the results. What our culture says is, I'm going to get the results no matter what it takes. But God says, you do the right thing and trust me with the results. And can I tell you, that takes a lot of faith. Because what we want more than anything is we want to reach around and control the outcome of everything. We want to control it, and we want to make sure it's what it's supposed to be. And sometimes society has put that pressure on us, and sometimes our jobs have put that pressure on us. Sometimes our industry has put that pressure on us. Sometimes our families have put that pressure on us. We feel responsible for all the outcomes of life. You're not responsible for the outcome. You're responsible for your character. God's responsible for the outcome. Isn't that a great shift? If we could shift from saying, God has called me to tend to my character. God's job is the outcome. I think that's where we often get in trouble as believers, when we try to do the work that only God can do, and we try to get him to do the work that he's called us to do. We get those backwards. So integrity takes a lot of faith. I want to spend a few minutes just as we kind of wrap this up this morning in Psalm 139, verse 23, because I think we tend to think about integrity as, well, that person lied, or that person, cheated, or that person stole something, or whatever. We tend to think about integrity in terms of external actions. Scripture tends to teach integrity as an internal reality of the heart. Not did you do X, Y, or Z? You know, let's cross-examine and question and try to figure out what your behavior was. Behavior comes from somewhere. And Jesus and God and Scripture tend to be more zeroed in on the heart than the behavior. Not that the behavior is irrelevant, but the behavior is oftentimes a symptom. So people who lack integrity don't need judgment or shame. What they need is healing. Where is that behavior? What inside of us, what broken piece inside of us allows that behavior to be produced? And so Psalm 139, 23 and 24 says this, "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." So 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. I count 6 times in those 2 verses that the writer said me or my. We're not asking God to search our president's heart. We're not asking him to search the Republican or Democratic Party's heart. We're not asking him to search some denomination's heart. This is very specific. Lord, search my heart. Search my heart. Search my heart and see if there's any wicked way in me. Search my heart and see. So I want to ask you this morning, if you are open, if you would ask the Holy Spirit to search your heart for any compartmentalized places. Are there parts of your life that you've compartmentalized, that you've separated? This and this have nothing to do with each other. They're separate parts of my life. But they do have something to do with each other because they're all part of your life. They're all connected to your heart. And they're all connected to who God wants you to be. Are there parts of your life that you've allowed to stay non-integrated? And if you're open to the Holy Spirit's prompting this morning, I want to ask you, I'm going to give you some prayer points, and we're going to pray this morning. I'm going to ask you if you would open your heart to the Holy Spirit and ask him, Lord, show me the areas of my life that I've compartmentalized, I've not integrated, or they need shifting. Because God's plan for you is to be a whole person. And by the way, fragmentation is harmful for you. It hurts you to be fractured and fragmented. So let me give you three areas that you can ask the Holy Spirit to examine you in. These are just starters. One is, look where you're most offensive. Look where you're most offensive. That area in your life that you say, oh, no, 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 that would never be me. I'd never do anything like that. Look there. The area that you might say, no, this subject is off limits. I'm not talking to anybody about this. Look there. The area of your life that you say, no, that there's a denial or a defensiveness about it. I've found in my life the areas that I'm most defensive of are the areas I tend to need more growth or healing in. As I look back over my life over the years, the areas where I would push back, you know, imagine yourself sitting at a table and you push the chair back. Nope, we're not going there. We're not going to talk about this. We're not going to, or you don't understand why it's that way. You don't understand my life. You don't understand how things got like this. When there's that little wall that goes up, I find that that's an area that I tend to need growth or healing, or both. And I'm willing to guess that you're probably the same. And so when you want to say, all right, God, I want to have integrity. I want to pursue integrity. Where do you start? Start with the things that you're defensive of. And here's the other thing. The things that you are unwilling to admit about yourself, watch this. They grow in strength. We act as if there's things we can refuse to look at or admit about ourselves, and they just stay as a net zero. That's not true. The things that you refuse to admit about yourself get stronger and bigger and more powerful because they grow in the shadow. But when you pull them into the light, they shrink. And the last thing that anybody close to you, one of your loved ones, your spouse, your kids, whoever, needs is for a broken part of you to grow, a broken part of you to get stronger. The last thing, if you're a leader at work, the last thing the people who work for you need is for a broken part of you to grow. The last thing that you need for your own integration is for a broken part of you to grow and get stronger. So somehow at the right time, in the right way, in the right setting, with the right person or whatever, you've got to find a way to lower that wall enough that you allow someone to touch it. Another area you can look in is look at the things you don't want others to know about. I'm not saying that you should tell everybody about it, because everybody don't need to know about it. We all agree? If we hadn't agreed yet, do we agree there? Everybody don't need to know about it. That's not the problem. The problem's not that everybody doesn't know. The problem is, does anybody know? That's the problem. What are the hidden parts of your life that not one human on earth knows about? So what I'm saying is, when you're asking God, I want to be a person of integrity, and I want to pursue integrity, and I want to become a whole person and not a fragmented or fractured person, where do you look? Look at the areas in your life. Look at the things that you've hidden that no one knows about. Look there and ask God to examine you in there, because those tend to be the highly compartmentalized and separated things. And remember, something that's separated is growing stronger and stronger and stronger. Here's the last one. Look at the things you criticize in other people. You know what's often true? The things that you criticize the most in other people are the things that you're weakest at. And so what you're actually doing is you're criticizing the weakness in you, but it feels better because you're pointing it at them. You say, oh, they this and they that and they the other. And it lowers the weight. It lowers the pressure on you. So you criticize that weakness in them, because what you're really doing is trying to find some way to work out this inner criticism that you have in your life, and you don't know how to work it out. So you just criticize. So look at the things you criticize most in others. Because oftentimes that's an area that needs examining. Sometimes we criticize things in others not because it's our weakness. Sometimes we criticize things in others because it's our strength. And we do that to cover our weaknesses up. We go, I mean, they can't even, you know, they can't even organize this, or they can't even do that, or they can't even say this, or they can't do this. And we're natural and we're strong at it. And what we do is we pretend that since we're strong at what they're weak at, we have no weaknesses. And so all I'm saying is, if you'll kind of become a student of yourself and pay attention to what you criticize in other people, it will tell you something about yourself. And then you can take that to the Holy Spirit and say, search me and know me and see if there's any wicked way inside me, because I want to be a whole person. I don't want to be fragmented. I don't want to be fractured, and I don't want to be broken. So this morning, what I'm inviting you to do is to ask the Holy Spirit to search you. Search me, God, and see if there's any anxious or broken way in me. Cleanse me and wash me. Make me new. Ask the Holy Spirit and then pray and listen. Is it exaggeration? Is it negativity? Is it gossip? Is it cynicism? Is it cutting corners? Is it manipulation? Is it what is that? What are those areas in your life? And remember, there's no one here online, not me. There's no one that has perfect integrity. So we all come to the same place on level ground, and we say, God, search me. Know my heart. You know what I found out? He actually does. Here's the great thing, though. God has no intention of bringing shame or embarrassment or humiliation or heavy judgmentalism or legalism or a hammer or a mallet or a gotcha. He's nothing like us. He's nothing like our culture. What he wants to bring is a little surgeon's hand that says, now let's heal and let's mend now and let's knit together. And let's take this area that was weak and let's make it strong so that you might become whole and well. So what I want you to ask the Holy Spirit this morning is, God, what part of my life is offensive to you? Would you stand with me this morning? As our worship team is coming, would you just close your eyes for a moment? If you're online, you can do this. If you're watching somewhere in your living room or your house or wherever you might be, I think it's more powerful when you do it than when you listen to me do it. Would you just whisper that prayer today? Lord, search me. God, search me. God, I really want you to search me. I ask you to search my heart, search my thoughts, search my ways. Not my kids, not my spouse, not my boss, not some other person. God, search me. Lord, touch me today, deep on the inside. And as the Holy Spirit surfaces things, what you might want to do in these next couple of minutes is you might want to just begin to own it. Take a step of integrity and say, God, yes, that is true. Yes, that is me. Yes, I did do that. Yes, I have thought that. Yes, I have said that. And Lord, I'm sorry. And I repent. And God, I ask you to forgive me, and I ask you to wash me today. Clean me. And take these fragmented pieces of my life and put them together into one piece. Make me whole today, Lord. In Jesus' name. Sing this with our worship team.